2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're on the last leg of 2 Corinthians now. Chapters 10 through 13, talking about the vindication of Paul's office. And in this section, what Paul's going to do is he's going to make sure that the Corinthians understand his authority as an apostle, and that he's going to have to do that by resorting to tactics that his enemies use, and that is boasting. And we'll see that in 11:16 through 12:13. And then he's going to talk about his upcoming visit to Corinth in 12:14 through 13:14. You'll recall Paul is going to say in this section that he's coming down to Corinth. He will not change his plans again. And when he gets there, he's going to set straight these guys who have been trying to undermine his authority and his apostleship. So he's riding on ahead to the Corinthians to tell them, you better get in line before I get there or there's going to be trouble. The fur's going to fly when Paul gets there. And we're in the first part of this last section talking about authority. And this morning, in this first hour, we'll do chapter 10, verse 8, down on through the rest of the chapter. So let's read those verses. Starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not teach to you, or reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Okay, as you can see with the reading over this section, it's dealing with authority. Let's review just a little bit the points we made last week about authority. Remember, the first point we made was that the ultimate authority is God, and that's a self-evident point. Obviously, if God created everything, he is the ultimate authority and he can do as he pleases. The second point we made last week is that since God is the ultimate authority, he may designate authority as he chooses. So if God chooses to designate someone to a position of authority, that's within God's right because he is the ultimate authority. In fact, in chapter 10 and verse 1, we noted that Paul is being very emphatic about his authority there in the words he uses. And we looked a little bit at that in the Greek where it says, myself, I, Paul. And he's being very emphatic. He puts those words first and he uses emphatic pronouns, meaning that he's talking about Paul, the apostle. You guys get it? He's in authority here. He's being very emphatic. And another point we looked at about authority, first, God is the ultimate. Second, God may designate authority. Third, authority, therefore, is limited by the one who designates it. In other words, no one has the authority to change God's word because God is the ultimate authority and God is the one who designates authority. So God isn't going to say, okay, I'm going to designate authority to Jim down at Beth Haven and he can change my word now because he has authority down there. That doesn't make sense, and that's not how God operates. God did not give Paul the authority to change or negate his word. He gave him great authority. He gave him authority to write Scripture, but not the authority to change God's word, because God is immutable, and his word never changes. So So even if God designates authority, it's limited. It can't be used to change or negate God's word. And the third point we made was that those designated to have authority should use it to protect believers from false doctrine. That's one of the primary purposes of having authority, is to protect believers from false doctrine. And we looked at that in the book of Galatians, and now we'll be looking at it in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is going to call on his authority to protect these guys down in Corinth from false doctrine. He's going to give the proper use of authority in this section, and he's also, just in passing, going to give the improper use. He's going to say the proper use of authority is edification. And in fact, that's the proper use of any spiritual gift. Edification, or the building up of believers, and we'll see that in verse 8. So now let's look at verses 8 and 9, and we'll talk about the use of authority. Verse 8 says, "For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters." So we can see there that Paul is going to approach this from two standpoints. First, he's going to talk about the correct use of authority when he says, "for building you up." And then he's going to give a couple examples of incorrect use of authority. So the proper use of authority is for building you up, as Paul puts it, and that's the Greek word oikodome. Oikodome means to build up, quite literally. It's often translated with the word edify in English. You'll see this word translated edify. And it's the word that Paul uses to refer to spiritual progress. So the purpose of authority in the local church is to promote spiritual progress. And quite obviously, you can't make spiritual progress if you're being inundated with false doctrine. So then an offshoot of that same rule is that authority has to be used to protect believers from false doctrine, because that stunts believers' growth. So spiritual progress is the purpose of authority. And the proper use of authority is connected with edification of believers in a local church. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll see that all of the gifts have that purpose. You'll recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the problem over there was the misuse of the gift of tongues. Now, the Corinthians had the gift of tongues. They were using it improperly. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14 to correct that problem. In chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul tells what the purpose of the spiritual gifts is. 26 says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done, what for? For edification." So the purpose of those spiritual gifts, in this case the gift of tongues, what was happening is they were coming together and having their meetings, and everybody would be speaking in tongues at the same time. Now try to imagine that. You come to church and there are 20 people speaking in 20 different languages that you don't understand all at the same time. Now, how much growth can occur in a situation like that? How much edification? Nada. That's why Paul wrote this and said, look, guys, you have to use your gifts as they're intended to be used, because the purpose of the gifts is edification. And if you don't use them correctly, edification will not occur. Now, if you take that back to 2 Corinthians, he's talking about authority, and authority is a direct result of a gift. Remember, apostles, prophets, teachers, those are all spiritual gifts that God has given. They're called the ascension gifts, remember? And in order to use those correctly, they have to be used for building up or for edifying. So when a person has a gift of apostle, as Paul had, or as pastor teacher, as I have, then we have to be careful to use that gift for the building up of the body. So exercise of authority within a local church is necessary, or even essential, for edification. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up." So he says it right out. There has to be authority in the local church for edification to occur. And the reason God gave Paul authority, his apostolic authority, was to get edification done. So you can stop and ask a question, why? Why is it necessary to have authority to be edified? Well, there are a couple of reasons. The first is the one we just looked at, is that authority is necessary to protect believers from false doctrine. And the second one, authority within the local church establishes the basic pattern for Christian living. The basic pattern for Christian living, and we've been over this many times, is how do you live the Christian life? You learn God's word, and what do? You submit to it as an authority. You believe it. If you take God's word as the authority, then you can live the Christian life if you know it and believe it. So the whole pattern for Christian life is a pattern of submission to authority. We submit to the authority of God's word. Believers submit to the authority of their local church. Wives submit to the authority of their husbands. Children submit to the authority of their parents. Slaves or employees submit to the authority of their masters or employers. Citizens submit to the authority of their government. You see, the whole Christian life is based on exercise of authority. So we have to be very careful that authority is exercised correctly. Now notice the source in verse 8, the source of legitimate authority. Chapter 10, verse 8 says, about our authority which the Lord gave. So the source of authority is the Lord. And in fact, as you'll recall, we looked at 1 Corinthians 14. Flip back over there just for a second. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. And we noted that the authority God gave to the apostles was equal to his authority. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." So what Paul wrote was equal to God's command. So very, very authoritative. Now, why is that important? Well, look at over the other page on 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message, right? Why do we believe that? Now put yourself in the place of the Corinthians. Paul had written 1 Corinthians. He told them the gospel message. There it is. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Now suppose someone would come in and successfully undermine Paul's authority as an apostle. What happens to the gospel? How can you believe that? Paul wrote it. So very, very important that we understand and submit to a biblical authority. And here we have Paul saying that he's an apostle and he's going to be very, very mad because someone's trying to undermine his authority. And he should be, because we could get in serious trouble if we start doubting the authority of the authors of Scripture. So back to 2 Corinthians now, and you'll see why Paul is being so emphatic about authority and why I say it's so very important. Now, Paul goes on in verse 8, last part in verse 9, to give a couple examples of the improper use of authority. And we can know just by observation that the exercise of authority can be dangerous. Now, any of you who know history and have studied anything about Hitler, for example, know that authority can be a very dangerous thing. Now, Hitler had great authority, and he used it improperly, and millions upon millions of people died because of it. So authority can be dangerous. Now, some people are going to say, well, then, if authority is dangerous, we need to dispense with authority altogether. And any of those, any of you guys who, like me, grew up in the 60s, will remember that that was very, very popular. Authority is evil. We need to get rid of all authority and be completely autonomous and have no authority whatsoever. Well, that's not the biblical view either. So on the one hand, you have the view of total totalitarian authority, which is evil, and the other is no authority whatsoever. Now, the Bible says we need to have authority and we need to use it correctly. That's the answer, not dispensing with authority. And he gives a couple of examples of improper use of authority. First, to destroy in verse 8, when he says, the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. That word destroy is the word that's the opposite of edification. It means to tear down. Remember, edification means to build up? This word means to tear down. So the proper use of authority is to build believers up and not to tear them down. In verse 9, he gives another example to terrify. He says, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. Now, Paul's being a little sarcastic here. Actually, he's not being a little sarcastic. He's being very sarcastic. He's saying, I don't want to terrify you guys by my letters. Now, why would he say that? Well, what did his detractors accuse him of? Look at verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. So his detractors were saying, yeah, that Paul, he's really authoritarian when he writes, but when he gets down there, he's a wimp. So Paul's saying, look, I don't want to terrify you guys by my letters, and he's being very sarcastic there. But that's the improper use of authority. So now, we have a concept. We have to have authority to be biblical. We have to use that authority correctly to be biblical. We can't dispense with authority, and we can't use it incorrectly. So a big question mark pops up now. Who decides what's the proper use of authority and what isn't? Well, I hate to tell you this, guys, but you have to decide whose authority that you're going to put yourself under. And there's only one way to do it. How can we know if authority is biblical or not? You have to know the Bible. You have to know what it says. And you have to be able to discern whether I'm using my authority correctly or not. And it's kind of up to you. And that's why we teach the way we teach. We teach the Bible in its context, verse by verse, so that you'll understand, so that you can discern what is a valid authority and what isn't. Remember, no one has the authority to change God's Word or to negate God's Word. Now let's move on to verse 10 and 11, and we get that charge from Paul's detractors, and that was the charge of inconsistency. In verse 10 he says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. So in verse 10, the charge is made, and the basic idea of this charge is inconsistency. He's being accused of being inconsistent between his letters and his personal conduct. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 1, he said the same thing, and he was being sarcastic back there when he says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. So it's that same charge he's addressing here down in verse 10. In verse 10, he says his personal presence is unimpressive. Unimpressive kind of has a moral connotation to it, although it does have an implication of being unattractive. And this is why I say that Paul's opponents down in Corinth got to the point where they said, well, that Paul, he's not very good-looking. Why would you listen to him? And this is what they're saying. His personal presence, yeah, it's not that impressive. It's not that impressive. He's not that great-looking. That's the basic idea, is inconsistency. He writes great letters, but when he gets down there, he's a wimp. So their charge that they made was intended to undermine Paul's authority. They were saying that Paul was motivated by self-interest. Remember that? That's their big deal. That Paul, he changes his plans. Remember, he changed his plan to go to Corinth to spare them, because when he came down there, he knew the fur was going to fly, so he delayed a little bit and wrote him a letter first. And they accused him then of being inconsistent again. He's just basing all his plans on his own personal gain. Well, look at chapter 11. In verse 24, put yourself in the place of the Corinthians, and they're saying, that Paul, he's motivated by self-interest. 11:24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And he goes on and on. Now that Paul, if he was acting in self-interest, he was pretty dumb, because he didn't accomplish it very well, did he? I mean, if he did all this out of self-interest, I'd have to have a long talk with Paul. That's not too bright. And that's what they were accusing him of. Did you see how ridiculous and ludicrous these charges are? And yet that was the charge. Now in verse 11, Paul refutes that charge, and he has something to say to these guys. And what he has to say in verse 11, when he says, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present." He says he's the same in person as he is in his letters. Now remember the whole context. Paul is coming to Corinth. His detractors said he's weak, personal presence. He's going to set matters straight when he gets there. And he's going to be hopping mad. And some of these Corinthians are going to get a big surprise, aren't they? Now they were expecting this meek little wimp to come floating into town. And he's going to come there with a stick in his hand. And he's going to say, you guys, you just better shape up here. So the Corinthians are going to get a surprise. Now, starting at verse 12 down through verse 18 of chapter 10, we're going to call this little section the denials of Paul. And we'll see that the basic theme of this section is going to be denial. He's going to deny things. Look at 10:12, for example. He says, "We are not." And then in 13, "We will not boast." Verse 14, "We are not overextending ourselves." Verse 15, he says, "Not boasting beyond our measure." And verse 16, he says, "And not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another." Verse 18, "For not he who commends himself is approved." So see all the denials we have in this section? And as he goes through, each of these denials is going to be aimed at a charge made by his opponents down there. He's going to be denying the charges they made. And in doing so, he's going to point out the error of his opponents. He's going to say, "No, I know what they told you. That's not true. In fact, they're the ones," is the implication here. He's going to be implying that his opponents are doing these things that he's denying. So the first error of his opponents in verse 12 is that their boldness was based on self-commendation. Verse 12, and again, Paul's being sarcastic again. Have you caught the change in the mood of this letter since we hit chapter 10 and verse 1? Paul's getting really harsh now. He was kind of semi-harsh. Now he's really going to get down to it. And in fact, in the last couple chapters, 8 and 9, he was very generous towards the Corinthians. And now he's going to get down to it. He says, "I'm coming there, and boy, I'm mad." And you can see it in his sarcasm. In verse 12, he says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." You get the sarcasm there? I would never say I'm as spiritual as those super apostles. He's being very sarcastic. And notice, he never mentioned them by name. He says some in verse 12. We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some. And these are his enemies. Paul is going to deal with issues here and not personality. So he's going to be very doctrinally oriented, but you can sure tell he's mad here. His argument in verse 12 is simply this. Authority can come from three places. Authority can come from God, authority can come from man, or authority can come from self. Now, Paul has already said that his authority is from God. The Corinthian super apostles or false apostles, his enemies down in Corinth, their authority is from themselves. And he says that in verse 12. Those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Authority is based on self-commendation and self-comparison. Paul's is based on God's authority. Remember, he just said that in verse 8, our authority, which the Lord gave. So whose authority do you suppose is legitimate? One who has authority from God or one who has authority from himself? And actually, the answer is very self-evident. The person who has authority from God is the one who has legitimate authority. And that's what he says in verse 18. He says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Obviously. God's take on the issue is what matters, not my take. So Paul's authority is going to be from God. And Paul always has this attitude that his authority is completely undeserved and it's from God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:9 for an example of that. We'll just get a little look at a couple passages where Paul talks about his attitude towards his authority. And remember, Paul had more authority than he had as much authority as anyone else. I mean, he was an apostle. That is the highest possible authority in the church. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. So his attitude is, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. I used to persecute the church, but God chose me to be an apostle. That's Paul's attitude. Look at Ephesians 3. And we notice in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1, Paul's attitude is that his authority is purely a matter of God's grace, not anything he accomplished. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So you see, his attitude is not one of self-commendation. Paul isn't one to boast about himself. And in 2 Corinthians, he's going to do that a little bit, and we'll see why next hour. But his attitude is that his authority is purely a matter of God's grace, not a matter of anything he accomplished. Now set this side by side with his opponents down in Corinth. They're the ones who were commending themselves. Now whose authority would you tend to trust? Somebody whose authority is from God, or somebody who just comes in and says, I'm an authority because I'm an authority. I'm a cool person, and I'm super spiritual, therefore I should have authority. And that's what these guys in Corinth were doing. And you know what? The Corinthians were buying it. And that's why Paul is so upset here. Now, the second error they made. First, their boldness was based on self-commendation. Second, their boldness had overextended itself. Look at verses 13 and 14. And again, Paul denying their charges and by comparison talking about them. He says, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. In other words, he's saying that the Corinthians were part of the measure that God had given him. He was the authority over the Corinthians. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you, which is what the outside agitators were doing in Corinth. They came in where they had no authority, and they were trying to take over the authority that Paul had. For we were the first to come, even as far as you, in the gospel of Christ. So his opponents had no claim to authority down in Corinth. That was given to Paul by God. And he mentions here in the last part of verse 14 is that he was the first one to come down there. Now that'd have to make you think a little bit, wouldn't it? I mean, he was the very first one. If somebody else came and tried to undermine his authority, wouldn't that make you a little bit suspicious? Is that someone was undermining the authority of the person who came and founded your church? That would be silly, and that should make a little suspicious anyway. Verse 15 and 16, the next error Paul's opponents made was that their boldness was based on another man's labor. Verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Again, a little jab at these guys who had come in, and they were taking credit for Paul's work. And you'll recall, when we looked at Satan's techniques, we noticed that Satan never builds anything for himself. He tries to take over what has already been built. Paul founded the church at Corinth. He was the founder of the church. The intruders, they had no territory of their own. They hadn't founded any churches, so they decided to come in and take over the church at Corinth. That was part of Paul's sphere. And they boasted about it as though they had founded the church. And they were trying to boot Paul out of the church he founded. Now, that sounds kind of silly, but it's not all that uncommon, even in our day. And you can talk about churches, and I'll use an illustration. And I'm down here in Missouri now. I don't know how well this illustration will go, but up in Nebraska, we have a big, giant furniture store up in Nebraska. And it was founded by an immigrant lady who came to the United States. She borrowed $500 from a relative, I think an uncle, to start this furniture store, and it became one of the biggest furniture stores in the country, this huge furniture store. And what happened was when that furniture store got so big and they had a board of directors, the board of directors kicked her out. She started her own furniture store, another one. She started all over again after that, and she was an incredible lady. But you know, she founded this store. She built it from $500 of borrowed furniture into one of the biggest furniture stores in the country. And here come the board of directors and kicked her off the board. Said, nah, we don't want you anymore. And that's what these guys were trying to do to Paul. He founded the church at Corinth. These outside people had come in and they were trying to say to Paul, well, you know, we don't respect your authority anymore. We're trying to undermine your authority. So it's not uncommon. It happens in churches. I've heard of occasions where the founder of a church has been booted off by the board. It just happens. And that's what was happening down in Corinth. Now, In verse 17 and 18, Paul's going to correct a possible misunderstanding. When you read these verses, and we talked about Paul is saying these guys are taking credit for what I've done. You know what his detractors are going to say, don't you? That Paul, he just wants the credit for himself. That's why he said that. He's just after the glory for himself. Well, Paul's going to correct that misunderstanding in verse 17 and 18. He says, "But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commands." So, in order to authenticate Paul's apostleship, in 2 Corinthians, he's going to have to say a lot about himself. He's going to have to make it clear to these guys that he is the authority, and he is the apostle. And Paul is not comfortable doing that, but he'll do it if necessary. And what he's pointing out here is that these guys will probably say, "I just want the credit for myself." That's not the case, because in and of himself, man can find no justification for boasting, and that's verse 17. He says, "But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." In other words, man has nothing to boast about. Even Paul has nothing to boast about. If we want to boast, we should boast about the Lord. And anything that Paul achieved down at Corinth was a matter of God's grace. Verse 17, Paul is referring to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. That's why it's in capitals there. It's not an exact quote, but that's what he's referring to. And what he's saying is just this: anything achieved at Corinth was simply a matter of God's grace. So the keynote of Paul's life and the keynote of the Christian life should be not I, but Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. And we can learn something from this. If we look at these verses, and then if we see somebody teaching God's Word, and if we see them boasting about themselves, if we see them, "I led X number of souls to the Lord last year," you know, that should raise a little red flag. Because who's boasting about themselves here in Corinth? It's Paul's enemy. And Paul's going to be very upset with them. He says, "It's not us. It's God who produces." So next hour, we'll pick up with chapter 11 and verse 1 when he talks about, he says, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness." And he's going to start talking about himself there, and that's why he calls it foolishness. Because he knows it's silly, but he has to do it because that's the only thing that the Corinthians will respond to. And we'll pick it up there next hour. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. And thank you for the incredible gifts that you've given to the church, and the gift of authority being one of those gifts. We pray that we can exercise it in a manner consistent with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.